Blog Talk Radio.
You will love Blessed Souls. Well, I'm here to remind you here on Soul Class, the inner higher frequency. You were in fact loved and beloved by the Most High. Greetings and blessings, blessings and greetings, Blessed Souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive. And Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. This is now Soul Class 371, in search of ancient, authentic Torah, our 95th program in our flagship series. Radio presentation, and we're broadcasting live right now, a couple minutes after 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unifying Souls. Actually, our call-in number is 347-838-8669, a number so sweet, it tastes better than wine, so we'll repeat it again, that's 347-838-8669. Program will focus on the book of Genesis, at least at the end of the program, chapter 4, verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal, or Yuval, and he was the father of all who grasp a harp and a flute. As well, we intend to gem on Rambam, Chabad / Breslov Chassidus, King Solomon's Proverbs, and anything else which may and can transpire when human souls in human bodies, blessed with our divine image, agree that we can disagree and disagree at times, even on matters we ultimately mutually perceive as a result of us needing to ascend to a higher level of understanding. And to prepare you, blessed souls, for this program, we present the following verse for your meditative field of human cognitive processing, coming from the blessed prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 8, where it reads so succinctly, so powerfully, and so deeply, quote, the Most High used the prophet Isaiah from the tribe of Judah to serve as a human loudspeaker for the following Torah instruction, quote, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Creator. And joining me right now live is Rambam student, teacher, and advocate for the dissemination of the teachings of Moshe ben Maimon, Rabbi Maimonides, Rabbi Rambam, Harav, and Nesher Gol, the great eagle, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, Dennis.
Boker Tov, Don.
Boker Tov. And while I have Dennis on the line, he said he was going to try to call in. I'm going to see if we can pull in Ron Williams. And while we're trying to reach Ron, I'm going to start to read a letter. Oh, in fact, Ron caught the vibe. He just called in. Ron, good morning.
Good morning, Don. How are you?
Good morning. Good morning. I'm feeling great. I'm feeling greater the fact that you called in. We also have Dennis on the line, so please wish your morning salutations to Dennis.
Good morning, Ron.
Okay.
Good morning, and how are you?
Fine. Yourself?
Thank God. So far, so good.
Okay, gentlemen, we're going to go right up. We're going to get right off at the start of the program with a letter from Lubavitcher written in 1969, a year that for some that was sweeter than wine, not just because the Mets won the World Series. It was also, I think, yesterday was the celebration, or is it today is the celebration, 45 years later, that man first landed on the moon. And I think it was Neil Armstrong who said, one small step for man, one giant step for mankind, and my hopes and prayers are, gentlemen, that we'll be landing on something even greater and farther away than the moon with one step. I would say one small step into the epicenter of all the blessings contained in our heart, which is connected to our divine image, which really will be the giant step for all humankind, that we start to access more and more that level of the moon, that encompassing aspect of our consciousness connected to our divine image. And so with that being said, before we go to feedback with Dennis and Ron, Ron and Dennis, I just want to read the concluding part. And it looks like we have another caller calling in, and we'll just see who this is. Blessed caller, good morning. May I ask what your name is and where you're calling from?
This is Doris. My name is this is St. Louis number. I'm just calling to listen.
Okay.
Blessings to you.
Okay. Thank. I feel more blessed that you came on, Doris. So we're going to be just to clue you in quickly. We're starting off by reading a letter from Lubavitch Rebbe. The concluding part of a letter that was written in 1969. Where the Rebbe wrote the following, and then I'll go around the table for feedback. You're welcome to offer your feedback as well, Doris. That the Rebbe mentioned at the concluding part of this letter that, firstly, it is not really in our portion as human beings to judge or measure the greatness and the significance of any particular mitzvah, which we say in English is a commandment from the Torah, the Bible, which is performed in one's daily life, especially in light of the saying of our sages that we should, quote-unquote, not engage in weighing the commandments of the Torah, the mitzvah, which one is greater, which one is lesser. Moreover, let's read it correctly, the infinite importance of a commandment has been aptly applied out by our sages and incorporated by the Rambam as a matter of halacha, Jewish law, since his work Yad Chazaka is a code of Jewish law, but is also accessible, many of the teachings, to the whole human family experience, namely that a person, he or she, should always see himself or herself and the whole with himself or herself as being equally balanced, so that by doing one additional good deed, he or she can tip the scale in favor of both himself or herself and the entirety of this blessed planet. Now, if this had been stated in respect of all of us, it is of particular significance in respect to the youth of today. Now, the Rebbe was talking of the youth in 1969, but let's talk about the youth now of 2014. I mentioned that parenthetically. Who represent an untapped reserve of energy and enthusiasm and have yet to establish their way of life. At this stage, every improvement is eventually compounded, as is the case, for example, with a seed or seedling, when proper care at this early stage has permanent effects in producing a healthy fruit-bearing tree, while even the slightest damage to the seed or seedling may blight and hold back its growth irreparably. Then there is an added consideration that each and every youth brought closer to the Torah, the Bible, the instructions of the Most High and the commandments, is likely to form part of a chain reaction in terms of the positive effects both upon himself, herself, as well as upon the society at large. Dennis, should we be measuring the Creator's commandments? And the Rambam says as well, let's take that bold movement to tip the scale in favor of oneself and the whole world. Comments, questions, concerns about that teaching?
We shouldn't be spending our time measuring, because the commandments are more important for just measuring. We should be following them and using them. We should be practicing them. Measuring them is sort of a waste of time, because doing them is hard enough, and a tough enough accomplishment, so be that as it may. However, the other part is that if everybody does a little bit good in the world, it'll contribute and form an accumulation. So yes, we should get the young people more involved in what is good and be able to emphasize that so they can use that as they get older and pass it on to their children.
So beautiful. Ron, your take on this, that considering the seven Noahic commandments, are there any commandments where the blessed children of Noah, all the inhabitants of the world, are being told one commandment is more important than another? Or should they approach the commandments as this is a tangible way to connect to the Almighty?
Before I really get into the commandments, how they're considered by the children of Noah, it's important for us to understand the meaning of the word commandment, because when we're commanded something, that means we're connected to the commander.
Mm-hmm.
And it's more about that connection that we have to the commander as opposed to what he's actually commanding. So when we attempt to weigh a mitzvah, what we're saying in actuality is that we will decide how connected we want to be. And that's not really up for us to decide, because we really don't know what the potential of every commandment holds. I think in Perkei Avos it says we have no idea what the reward is for a minor mitzvah as opposed to a major mitzvah.
Mm-hmm.
So we should not really measure commandments. Second of all, as Dennis said, that we should pass. If everyone does a little bit of good, it creates that snowball effect where we have tremendous amounts of good and we pass on to the youth. But many times we find that the children have a way of learning from example more than even being taught. So if we all practice that little bit of good, and sometimes a lot more if we have the opportunity, this basically is an example for the youth of tomorrow.
Beautiful. Doris, would you like to give any viewpoints how the emphasis should be on connecting to the Creator through commandments which are openly accessible to all human beings? Or should we be calculating what's more important than another matter in terms of the Creator's instructions to us?
I think you shouldn't be calculating. I don't know. I just think that love God is the most important commandment. And I understand that I was reading Judith last night, and her courage and she broke a couple of commandments, but then she saved Israel. So I'm thinking the most important one is to love your neighbor and love God first of all. I agree with the gentleman before.
Okay. I'm not exactly sure who you were referring to. Judith?
Judith,
you mentioned?
Yes.
From which book are you talking about?
Well, I was reading, she was doing the time of Nebuchadnezzar. She and her slave left her village in Israel, and she went and to the king, and that night she cut his head off, and then she took the head back. A short version of the story. And I just thought it was an amazing story. And
she cut Nebuchadnezzar. Wait a minute.
Nebuchadnezzar's head off. She was during this period of Nebuchadnezzar. There was a time period.
Okay, I'm just curious, which can you point to me? I was not aware of this story because I don't know every word of every verse in the prophets. Can you possibly point to me, if not now, maybe later on the show, the book and the verse and the chapter? I'd like to learn more about this myself.
Okay.
It doesn't have to be right now, or you can. With that being said, blessed souls, there is something that we should, I think it's very important we can consider. There is a placard that's been going around the Brooklyn area, and I actually talked about it in our last show, but the last show that I had done with the program I'd done with Dennis and Ron and Dennis, It didn't record. So for many of you who didn't hear the live version, you'll get a chance to hear it right now. But I don't have the phone number in front of me. If you can just give me 30 seconds, I'll run into the kitchen and pull it out, and I'll talk about this placard that's being distributed among places of worship among the Jewish communities in Brooklyn. Hold on 1 second, please. Okay, that's why they call it live radio. And this is a placard which you can – it has a magnet on the back of it where you can actually put on your refrigerator like we have in our home or any place where the magnet would adhere to, or if you only have a wood board base where you can put it on. It's worth getting, and you can get it for free. So we're going to go hopefully for the next 7 programs in this series. We'll read from one of the 7 qualities – which enables us as human beings to put our trust in the Creator. Again, last time we read all 7, but now we'll go with just 1 quality at a time, and then we'll go around the board with Dennis and Ron and Doris. And first of all, let me tell you that this is being plucked from Shar Bitachon, from the Gate of Trust, from a very important book which was written over 700-800 years ago by the name of Chovos Levavos, The Duties of the Heart by Rabbeinu Bachya. And this placard can be obtained by calling the following 2 numbers, 347-697-3726, that's 347-697-3726, or 718-782-2690, that's 718-782-2690. And the first of the 7 qualities which enables us to not only put our trust in the Creator, but to increase our trust in the Creator. Doris mentioned how we should love the Creator and we should love our neighbor, which I definitely agree with. But the Gate of Trust, the first attribute that Rabbeinu Bachya wants to remind us is, number 1, Hashem loves us. Creator loves us. And the short elucidation that Rabbeinu Bachya provided for us, that the mercies and the pity and the love for what is something we consider in the fact that Creator loves us, because for when a man, he knows that from his friend, that his friend would have mercy upon us and have pity upon us, he will trust in his friend, and he'll place his, literally, you know, in an allegorical sense, his soul upon his friend with all that would bother him from his matters in order his friend can assist him. So too, when we understand that Hashem in his mercies and in his pity and his love for us gave us this blessed human life, this should strengthen our trust in him, that he loves us. And if we know that he loves us, what can we do to show our love for him and to show that we love that which he has created, that means our neighbors and the rest of the creation? Dennis, from this first elucidation, how Creator loves us, how can we get this message out to 7 billion-plus human beings?
Well, it isn't so much a question of getting the message out, is that people have to feel it. And what happens is any relation between any humans and the relation between humans and God has to be based on something. And we use the word trust to create that basis. In other words, we expect you to do in kind what we do. So therefore, we weren't designed or planned to be alone on this planet. There's other people here. And they were put here for a purpose. We don't know exactly what the purpose is, but we believe it's a part of our faith and belief. And God, who created us, and made sure that either through creation or recreation we are here today, is still placing his trust in us. We must be able to return that trust, because everything based on the trust, either be it friendship, love, or anything. In other words, you feel like you have to depend on somebody, but it's based on how much trust you have. So we ask people to basically use their own will and be able to use what they believe another person, another entity can do for them, or what is their relationship. What happens is a lot of people sometimes are a little too self-centered, and they think that they really don't need other people or even God for that matter. But we need. There is a definite need because we cannot handle everything ourselves. To do that, you need others. Others say, well, I'm not going to call you my other unless there's a bond between us. That bond is based on trust.
Amen. I know, Ron, you're a little bit pressed for time, so I'll give you the next opportunity right now to speak. Maybe this will be your last opportunity before you go on your way. So please share with us your ideas on how do we, you know, we know that Abraham had a tent set up in various places in the land of Israel, it was called Canaan at that time, where food and drink was served. It didn't bother him that most of the people, if not all the people of that time living in Canaan, were idol worshippers, yet he sat them down to sumptuous food and drink and dessert, and he said, you don't have to pay unless you bless God, to show to them that the Creator was a benevolent Creator who loved them through the fact that he had a prophet who would educate them on how to bless God. So how important is, Ron, that we educate people that the bounty that we get in our generation, which still there's not enough for everyone, but still there's much more than it was in previous generations, is a reflection of the fact that Hashem, God, loves each and every one of us.
I'm not going to start from the problem. I said the ability we have today to basically reach every person on the planet today it's amazing compared to previous years.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that we're using it basically just as a vehicle for advertisement and basically for financial gain. Unfortunately, the news media they're just interested in sensationalizing every negative thing that happens in the world, mm-hmm. and there's basically never mention of the Creator, even the so-called natural disasters or whatever it is. There's never a call to action in terms of you know, considering our attitude or anything whatsoever. So what I think the enlightened people or the people who recognize that this world is not just run on its own and whatever happened is so-called natural disaster, we can continue as we did the day before without any kind of repercussions. We have to start on our own, in our homes and wherever we go, whenever we encounter people. You know, a person talks about the weather, you just reflect on the fact that, you know, this is the Creator's will. You know, I think on Friday, a guy said to me, he said, you know, it's funny that it looks as if it's going to rain, but the television said there's not supposed to be any rain. I said, look, ultimately that's the Creator's desire. Whatever it'll be to the television, that's only a tool in our hands to assume what will happen in terms of our calculation. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, everything is in the hand of the Creator. When Joseph was in Egypt, the recognition that Joseph was a man of God was because he always referred to the Creator. And personally, I think this is what we have to do on our small day-to-day meetings with, you know, how many people we meet with. Because we're relying on mass media for that. I don't think, you know, in the near, you know, right now it's happening. So I just say you greet people with a pleasant countenance. They're more, you become more communicable with people. And when you do, you just remind them that the Creator is the one who runs the world. Whatever is happening right now, we have to always know that it's coming from the Creator.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Do you need to go now, right, Ron, or you're staying on?
Yes, I'm gonna take my leave now. And you guys have a beautiful weekend. We'll talk. Hopefully, we'll catch up next Sunday.
Hopefully, Ron. Thank you very much for your blessed time, and
you're
enjoy
welcome,
and just any tidbits from Rabbi Rogalski's class, who is the author of the Path of the Righteous Gentile. Please try to remember something from the class this week to maybe integrate it into our program next week.
All right, thanks. Dennis and Doris, you guys have a beautiful day, and thank you so much.
Have a good one, Ron.
Take care. God bless you, man. Take care.
Thank you. You too.
Doris, your idea or your perception or your suggestion to encourage our fellow and fellowy human beings that God simply loves us. You mentioned before how we should love God and we should love our neighbor as ourselves. But how about reminding fellow and fellowy human beings, everyone, that God loves us?
I think, Judas is in the Apocrypha. Judas, I might have said the story wrong, but Judas cut off the head of the king. But the king, Holofernes. God loves us, but we need to love ourselves to receive the love of God. Sometimes we block it off. It means fear God means to flow. And I just think you just need to sit there and let God flow through you to fill him.
Amen. Amen. I mean, I agree. It's just a matter of emptying out. Sometimes it's just a matter of emptying out our ego. And for some people, it is, well, why would God come to me? And if he doesn't come to me, why would he come to you? And they just basically water down the whole consciousness to making it even more, unfortunately, temporarily, less accessible for other people to access that type of scope of vision, spiritual or intellectual or emotional, that in fact not only can Creator flow around us and within us, Creator already is doing this. It's a matter of emptying out our human perception of what is to realize there's a higher perception, which kind of morphs us into our next section here before we'll have Dennis hopefully in several minutes read to us from teachings from the Nesher Gadol, the great ego Rambam. And I might have read this on a previous program, but I just, not by coincidence, that I guess God wanted me to come upon this teaching, which certainly stimulates my previous blindness to this concept before I read about it. The idea of how is it possible to help a blind person see? Well, the scientists at Hebrew University have discovered, hopefully, a manner to help blind people see through a device that converts images into sound waves. And with training, people who are blind from birth can learn to recognize faces, describe objects, identify letters and words, and even make fast and accurate movements towards a target. This process of converting sensory information from one system to another is called, quote-unquote, sensory substitution. It has long been believed that if someone is blind from birth and the visual cortex receives no stimulation, it will never develop properly. However, researchers were surprised to discover that blind people who learn to quote-unquote see with their ears were actually processing the information in their visual cortex. In fact, the adult brain developed in response to the stimulation from those very sound waves to actually try to see via the sound waves interacting with their ears. So Dr. Amir Amidi, who directed the study, said that, quote-unquote, the adult brain is much more flexible than we previously believed. These findings give hope for restoring sight to people who have been blinded for prolonged periods through futuristic interventions like retinal transplant or direct brain stimulation that bypasses the eyes. Dennis, this is a very deep idea that we can actually activate a part of the brain which otherwise would not be used because societal value is the person who cannot see is blind, yet through sound waves we can activate a certain point within the brain where the brain can actually process the sound as if it is a sight. So I'm saying in spiritual terms, there are many, the blind person says, heaven forbid, where is the Creator? Or they even say something much worse than that, but I don't even want to say it. So how can we encourage other blessed souls, Dennis, to understand that this brain that we've been given us by the Almighty Creator, with the soul that resides in the brain and the other parts of our body, can bring about a sensory substitution, that we can go beyond our own personal sense of subjective spiritual blindness.
There is a boundary here, Don, and that is the physical boundary and the mental boundary. If you want to improve the physical, what benefit is it on the mental? Now, you're sort of asking this question indirectly, but you got to remember that even humans with working eyes do not see God. Even humans with ears that are very good, or some people who their ears don't work, can hear God anyway, even if they were working. So the question is, if you want to see God, are you using the word see as to understand, or I can see that, I know that, I'm aware of that? That happens in your mind, and your mind is not absolutely dependent on all the inputs of your sentient being, of all your senses. You're not going to touch God, you're not going to feel him, you're not going to taste him. Yet, you can believe in him and have faith in him and know, and I'll bring up the word trust again, you can trust in him because he loves us. But those people who have physical impediments are not denied access to God in any way, shape, or form. And God will be with everybody. Anybody who has a deformity of any type, God is with.
Beautiful. Looks like we lost Doris. And just, she's off the line. I think, Dennis, she was probably referring to the story from Hanukkah where there was a woman by the name of Yehudis who cut off the head of a Greek-Assyrian viceroy who would molest Jewish women before their weddings to their Jewish husbands. And she enticed him to be with her, and she got him drunk and gave him cheese to make him thirsty, and then she gave him more wine, and then he fell asleep, and then she cut his head off. I think that's the story that she's referring to, if I understood what she was saying correctly. Anyway, Dennis, thank you for your input on that. And with that being said and stated and commented upon, could you please take us into the wonderful world of the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle, Rambam?
Well, today's reading really comes from you, Don, because from time to time you have mentioned the word Job in the book of Job. Mm-hmm. So on the PDF version of the Guide to the for the Perplexed, page 433, chapter 22, begins the words of the great eagle. The strange and wonderful book of Job treats of the same subject as we are discussing. Its basis is a fiction conceived for the purpose of explaining the different opinions which people hold on divine providence. You know that some of our sages clearly stated that Job has never existed and has never been created, and that he is a poetic fiction. Those who assume that he has existed and that the book is historical are unable to determine when and where Job lived. Some of our sages say that he lived in the days of the patriarchs. Others hold that he was a contemporary of Moses. Others place him in the days of David, and again others believe that he was one of those who returned from the Babylonian exile. This mm-hmm. difference of opinion supports the assumption that he has never existed in reality. But whether he has existed or not, that which is related to him is an experience of frequent occurrence. It is a source of perplexity to all thinkers, and it has the suggested the above-mentioned opinions on God's omniscience and providence. This perplexity is caused by the account that a simple and perfect person who is upright in his actions and very anxious to abstain from sin is afflicted by successive misfortunes, namely by the loss of property, by the death of his children, and by bodily disease, though he has not committed any sin. According to both theories, the theory that Job did exist and the theory that he did not exist, the introduction to the book is certainly a fiction. I mean the portion which relates to the words of the adversary, the words of God to the former, and the handling over of Job to him. This fiction, however, is in so far different from other fictions that it includes profound ideas and great mysteries, removes great doubts, and reveals the most important truths.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, the Rambam is quoted, he writes literally fiction?
No. You got to remember that the word fiction is not used in our library sense of fiction and nonfiction.
Uh-huh.
Fiction means a story, but it has yet to be proven. So it can
right.
still be fiction. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it.
Right, right.
Because but you got to remember, he prefaced by saying, the book of Job is strange and wonderful. So if he had something negative to say about it, why would he call it strange and wonderful?
Right,
but
right.
he says his perplexity with the book has stood the test of time because many other people are a little perplexed about it as well.
Yeah. I mean,
the whole premise that if you have somebody who's almost perfect and has to go through all these terrible things, the question that most humans will say, was it really necessary? Unless maybe this is part of God's plan to show us lessons of things that could happen, but you can still overcome it with faith and belief.
Amen. That for sure. I know that Rambam and of his contemporaries, or perhaps rabbinical sages who came after the time of the Rambam in that period of Jewish scholarship, were called Rishonim. They were, and not everyone agreed with them in later generations, or even of their generations, is that when something can may not be proven, as you just mentioned, then it doesn't have to be taken literally. So therefore, like for instance, at the beginning of the book of Job, where there's this conversation between the creator and the Satan, the adversary, as you mentioned, the fact that no one saw it, so it's some people would advocate this is an allegorical instruction. Others would hold, who would say that it actually took place, said that this book, I mean, I have a book with various commentaries on Job saying that Moses wrote down this conversation as well as the rest of the book. So it wouldn't surprise us that there was no one there to observe this because this was a prophetic type of instruction that the Most High wanted Moses to write down to be brought down a generation. And as a piece of literary work, it was interesting, I was riding my bike home the other day and there happens to be a radio host here in New York City, WABC, by the name of Mark Levin, where he is actually promoting the reading of the book of Job or Eve, whatever you want to call him, as a matter of a piece of literature to share with the family. It's a pretty interesting perspective that in the middle of a show, which is basically a Republican Tea Party, whatever, libertarian type of program, which I listen not because I agree with all the philosophies, but I like to listen to the left, the right, and the center. I like to hear human beings talk, and I like to come to my own balance according to Torah values, that in the middle of him presenting all of his ideas of what he perceives to be the good for this country and for the world, that he would bring into the conversation that it should be a family matter to learn the book of Job or Eve. So I find that pretty interesting, Dennis, that this has become a matter of public offering for other human beings to consider. And I take great hope in this idea that more and more of like the ideas that you and I are sharing, and Doris came on and Dennis came on in the past. We had Thomas Eason from Arkansas and Joseph Israel from Ukiah, California, and other good-hearted human beings, that we're going to start to bring out these ideas. And the more people discuss, well, these ideas, when we agree to disagree and disagree on what we agree on, but again, we ultimately realize there's a higher consciousness than ourselves, which is godly consciousness, or the Creator's consciousness, which is way beyond anything we can fathom, that there's going to be a shift in human consciousness because nothing happens in a bubble. Someone presses a button 50 miles away, and that allows the electricity to flow down from the central power point by Niagara Falls, that people 50 miles away can connect to the grid and have wonderful electricity to do the things they need to do to run their daily mundane lives. So I just want to share that with you, that the Book of Eve is hopefully, I mean, there's just so many subjects, Dennis, that I want to talk about, but we only do like three or four programs a week, sometimes less than three, sometimes less than two, sometimes we skip a week, that we just want people to know who are listening to us live or future, there's just a lot of stuff to talk about. If they should have patience, they can. But one more thing before I turn to you, Dennis, and then I'm going to read some commandments that Rambam lists in the Mishnah Torah.
Of Job is that it's thought-provoking, mm-hmm. and will haunt you after you read it. Why?
Yeah.
Because it has that type of power to make an impression on you.
Well, I guess people find that type of reality very haunting, but at the same time, too, Job or Job or Eve, whatever you want to call him, he has a good ending. He definitely suffered. No one's going to deny that. The man went through, as we say, Gehenom. He went through hell on earth. But in the end, he found some sort of balance. And I, my personal opinion, without looking into all the sources, is that he was an exemplification of how we as human beings can deal with all different levels of suffering and still question, tear ourselves apart with all the questions that we might ask and the answers we haven't found, yet still have reliance on Almighty God, and somehow, even through the thick clouds of our lifetime, enduring all the things that we experience in our life, we can see that God loves us.
Great explanation, Don.
Thank you, Dennis. And before we turn to Rambam's delineation of about 10 commandments, we've covered so far 40 of them, all positive. We'll go through the first 248 positive, and then we'll go through 65 negative, as hopefully with the blessings of the Most High to continue this program series. Yesterday on the Blessed Shabbat, my son pulled out an interesting article about a woman by the name of Zelda Nemes of blessed memory. She was a Jewish woman who was born in Russia. At the age of 3, her family was forced to relocate in Samarkand, which is in another part of Russia. And at that time, unfortunately, she lost her mother. Now, from the age of 3 to 8, she was not, she was in constant flow, moving from place to place. And then finally, in 1949, at the age of 14, she made it to the land of Israel. But from the article mentions that from the age of 8 to 14, she could not go to school because of poverty, because of starvation, whatever the horrible conditions were during World War II and post-World War II Russia. Because certainly Russia suffered a lot, the Russian people suffered a lot at the hands of not only Joseph Stalin, but they also suffered at the hands of the Nazis. So anyway, young Zelda Nemes, at the age of 14, orphaned from her mother, but her father was still alive, thank God, at that time in 1949, proceeded to enroll in a yeshiva system in Israel. And lo and behold, blessed souls, this young woman, with all the suffering she went through from the age of 3 to 14, from the age of 14 to 19, not only did she become a crackerjack student, she got so far ahead of her class, by the age of 19, she became a teacher of other younger Jewish women. Or if she taught in a kindergarten, maybe she taught little Jewish boys. So here we see an example of a woman who in herself, from the early stage of her life, experienced a little bit of what Job had, because we cannot understand the traumatizing effect of a little girl losing her mother. You can only assume that it was a loving relationship, because her father was mentioned in this article in the most glowing terms, and her uncle. And yet with all that, she came on top and spent the last 52 years of her life dedicated to the education of children. Okay, in this case, particularly it was Jewish children. Fine, it was in the land of Israel. Dennis, you commented how a person can go through that period of job at any period in their life and still come up on top and totally dedicate themselves to the service of the Creator and fellow human beings.
It's all what you take out of life. You can experience many different things, and then you start connecting the dots and saying, this happened to me, so therefore Maybe it's part of my plan or design that the good Lord wants me to do. Is this a hint as to which direction I should go? So sometimes people follow their nose. Why? Because they feel that way. And if they think if it's a good way, they can make it, it becomes a passion to them. So what they say is, I went through some bad things, other people went through, but let me try to help more people so they can avoid this, so they can benefit from the experiences I had. And that's everything. We get back to trust again. In other words, by example, we show that you can overcome a lot of things. And that's what people need to see and hear, because it's possible. There is a future for them. Even though you say, well, up until this point, my life hasn't been too good. I'm not satisfied. Well, that can change, and you can change it by your outlook, and especially if you see other people and refer to Job and say, gee whiz, it could have been a lot worse. I'm here alive, and I can make a difference.
Beautiful, Dennis. We're going to succinctly go into the enumeration of 10 commandments. Again, the idea here, Blessed Souls, is for you, if you are interested, after hearing these commandments, 10 positive commandments, which are collected from the introduction to the Mishnah Torah by Rambam, to do your own research into the matter. And there's various websites you can go to, but I'll leave it up to you with your freedom of choice, if you're interested in learning more about these commandments, to do your own research. And you can also ultimately formulate your question, comments, and concerns from within yourself, and to share with others and get a study group together. The possibilities are endless, of course, when you connect to the Creator's Scripture, in terms of how to connect more with yourself, with what the Creator wants from you. No matter who you are, it doesn't matter who you are in this creation, as long as you're a human being, and this program is going out to other human beings. So here we go. Positive commandment number 41, the Rambam lists, as to offer an additional sacrifice every Sabbath, the Shabbos day. And the source material, the source for that is the book of Numbers, chapter 28, verse 9. Positive commandment number 42 is to offer an additional sacrifice every Rosh Chodesh, the first day of the new Hebrew lunar calendar month. Source for that is book of Numbers, chapter 28, verse 11. Positive commandment number 43, as stated in Leviticus, chapter 3, verse 36, quote, for 7 days you will bring a fire offering unto the Creator, which is, again, gives a person of offering up an additional sacrifice over the Passover holiday. Positive commandment number 44, to bring the meal offering of the Omer on the day after the first day of Passover, together with the single lamb. Source material for this is stated in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 10, states, quote, and you shall bring the Omer, end of quote. Etc., etc., etc. Positive mitzvah number 45, to offer an additional sacrifice on Shavuot, which is the holiday of the giving of the Ten Commandments, which we celebrated about 6 weeks ago. And that's mentioned in the book of Numbers, chapter 28, verse 26, states, quote, on the day of the first fruits, the Bikurim, etc., etc., end of quote. Positive commandment number 46, Rambam states, is to bring 2 loaves and the sacrifices which accompany the loaves for the holiday of the giving of the Ten Commandments, Shavuot, as it states in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17, quote, from your dwellings bring bread as a wave offering, and you shall offer upon the bread, etc., 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 end of quote. Positive commandment number 47 is to offer an additional sacrifice on Rosh Hashanah, which is the Hebrew lunar calendar New Year, as it states in the book of Numbers, chapter 29, verse 1, quote, and in the 7th month, on the 1st of the month, etc., etc., end of quote. Positive commandment number 48 is to offer an additional sacrifice on the fast of Yom Kippur, as it stated in the book of Numbers, chapter 29, verse 7, quote, on the 10th of the 7th month, etc., etc., end of quote. Positive commandment number 49 is to carry out the service of the fast for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, as is stated in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 3, stating, quote, in this manner, Aaron, who was the high priest at that time, the Kohen Gadol, will enter the inner sanctuary with a young bull, et cetera, end of quote. And all the particulars of this service are stated in the Torah portion of Acharei Mot. The last commandment we'll be reading from today, but still there's another 563 to read, but again, we're only taking little bites and pieces of it to present to you, blessed souls, is to offer an additional sacrifice on the holiday of Sukkot, the Festival of Tabernacles, which people probably associate more with that name, the Festival of Tabernacles, as stated in the Book of Numbers, chapter 29, verse 13, states, quote, "And you shall present a burnt offering as a pleasing fragrance," etc., etc., end of quote. So, bless those again, this is for your edification, if you so wish, to learn more about these commandments. We've given you a listing, at least 10 today. No reason to go into more with the source material, and you can do more of your own research. With that being said, we basically reached almost the halfway point of the show, and I thought of a song today which is in sync with what we started to talk about at the beginning of the show, according to the first of the seven principles from Chovos Levovos, from the duties of the heart, how Hashem loves you. And this is an a cappella song because we're in a partial state of mourning during these 3 weeks. This past Tuesday was the commemoration of the breaking of the Ten Commandments by Moses, when unfortunately we had this tragic event where the mixed multitude had enticed the nation of Israel to serve the golden calf, trying to promote the mistaken consciousness that Moses was not going to return to them because he was up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And they thought that the Most High had actually taken Moses away from them and said, "These are your gods, Israel." And Moses broke the Ten Commandments on that day 3,326 years ago. Now, plus, as of this past Tuesday, also certain types of sacrifices were stopped in the temple as of last Tuesday during the first, I believe it was during the first temple period. So here's Ari Goldwag's Hashem Loves You. This is a cappella music. It's the only thing that you hear here is the musical sound of blessed human voices, namely Ari Goldwag. If I said Goldberg, that was a mistake. It's Ari Goldwag. Hashem Loves You, who lives in the blessed land of Israel. Enjoy. We'll go on for almost the next 4 minutes, then we'll return, or 4 minutes and 12 seconds. We're going to go into further matters of In Search of Ancient Authentic Torah, along with co-host Dennis Ryan. Hold on, please.
I love you. of Hashem's love. And you know you're always on his mind. It's a light you've got to shine.
You've got
a job no one else can do.
No one else.
Hashem's giving you the tools.
Giving you the tools.
Now the rest comes down to you. Cause Hashem loves you.
Yes,
you're his greatest pride. Oh, Hashem loves you. He's always by your side. You can see it through. All that good you've got inside. He's up to you. All you need is to decide.
Yes, Hashem loves you.
His greatest pride.
His greatest pride.
Oh, Hashem loves you.
Was Ari Goldwag, yes, and I believe if not two of his sons actually collaborated with him on that. I think that's a very sunshiny song, and we need a lot of sunshine, especially in these times. I mean, we're not going to go into particularities. Everyone knows what's going on, more or less. Not
Don.
In the Middle East. One second, Dennis, please just let me finish. In the Middle East, and of course, that tragic plane crash or bringing down of that plane, whoever had that crazy, sick, evil idea to bring down that plane with almost 300 passengers and pilots and crew, that Malaysian air flight plane company. Yes, Dennis, I'm sorry to interrupt you.
Well, that was a barbaric piece of work. There were 80 children on that plane.
Yeah.
So who would decide, let's get rid of the whole plane. Who cares who's on it? Anyway, as you were speaking before the music began, you kept mentioning the word Omer. I don't know if everybody in our audience understands that an Omer is a type of measurement. I just thought
right.
I'd mention. That was a minor one.
Yeah,
the big
was,
one, I feel like I have to, that's why I'm speaking up right now, is that you talked about offering and sacrifice. Offering and sacrifice can be done physically or mentally, but the main part of offering and sacrifice is that you give something of yourself. It's a personal action. You cannot pick up a book from the buy a book from a bookstore and say, oh no, this is I didn't even read the book, but I'm offering it as an offering. Well, that's nonsense. It has to come from you. It's a personal thing, and it has to have some feeling and meaning, or else the offering and the sacrifice is not really worthwhile.
True, and this is embellished by the point from Psalms chapter 51, verse 18 and 19, where King David, with his prophetic insight, provided instruction for all of us to this day and into the future, until we have the rebuilding of the temple. And even then, the offerings, the sacrifices will not be on a permanent basis, because there will come a point when, believe it or not, blessed souls, there will come a point in the future where we will not be engaging in these commandments, because our level of consciousness will be in the place of that consciousness. That might seem controversial for some to hear that, especially coming from myself, Don Zagubin, your local cyberspace Torah activist, but there are plenty of sources that indicate that although the commandments connect us to the eternity, when we get into that realm of eternal mode, we will not be engaging in the commandments. Our knowledge and our soul-filled blessings will be the means by which we connect with the Creator. But that's something you can do some more research on, blessed souls. But anyway, chapter 51, verse 18 in the book of Psalms, King David taught us, "For you do not desire that I bring sacrifices, nor do you wish burnt offerings. The offerings desirable to Creator are a contrite spirit, a contrite and broken heart. Creator, you do not disdain." So that's to kind of like bounce off the feedback and sagacity of what Dennis just offered us. With that being said, we have about 59 minutes and 44 seconds to go. And a very interesting happened, as it says, over Shabbat. I have the distinct pleasure and merit, along with the other congregants at the famous Frankel Shul, to sit down and we make a l'chaim, we eat some food, we sing together, maybe even tell a joke with, amongst other, just to lighten up the spirit. We have the pleasure and the great merit of having the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Secretary Rabbi Yehuda Leib Groner, for bring with us, which is basically, I would call it sort of like a Hasidic group therapy to encourage all of us to grow deeper in the service of the Creator and fellowshipping with human beings. And Rabbi Groner mentioned something that he said that this bothers him, and he didn't want to give rebuke, because Shabbat, the Sabbath, is not really a day of rebuking, but it's a day of encouragement. But he said I'm gonna share this with you, Rabosai, gentlemen, and you can take with it what you want, but his intention is for the good. And this is going out to the general Jewish community and for the general population of human beings who are engaged in this human endeavor called prayer. And Rabbi Groner told the story about the first Lubavitcher Rebbe's, one of the grandchildren. And it's very interesting to hear this story come down from Rabbi Groner, who is a descendant of the first Lubavitcher Rebbe. He's also a descendant of King David and Solomon. And he's a relative of the Lubavitcher Rebbe who ascended to the next level of life 20 years ago. And he mentioned that the grandson of the first, the Alter Rebbe, the older Rebbe, Rabbi Shneur Zalman Liadi, had a grandson who was not the greatest intellectual, cognitive understander of the deep teachings of Hasidus, particularly Chabad Hasidus. However, this young man loved to pray. So he was once asked, I'm just trying to remember who asked him. Yeah, I think he was asked by one of the other grandchildren of the Alter Rebbe, meaning a common cousin. And they asked him, why do you pray so much? He would take as much as 5 to 6 hours to pray the morning service, which generally speaking can run anywhere from 35 minutes to an hour. So he would pray 5 to 6 hours. He said, well, Zaidi, meaning grandfather, taught me that if I want to be close to a God, I should pray to him. And so how can I use any less in the time that I have than I want to use the time that I have for 5 or 6 hours to actually communicate directly to God. And then Rabbi Groner went on to say how too many people are just rushing through their prayers, in particularly through the Shemona Esrei prayer, which is an 18 prayer benediction, which we, the Jewish people, have been reciting for the past 2,000 plus years. It was a prayer that was formulated by the Anshkan Skadola. This was the last time period of the prophets of Israel, which you can read about in the Book of Chronicles. Some of them were Mordecai and Daniel and Ezra and Zechariah. So from those sages, from those prophets and sages who their students, Shimon HaTzadik, Shimon the Righteous One, came our prayer. So from such a prayer, which is ancient compared to, say, like modern civilization, it's more than 2,300 years old, people are rushing through it as if to say, oh, I want to pray to God and I'll just get away. So Dennis, my inquiry with you right now is, how can we impress upon people that, yes, we can have personal conversations with God, which we'll talk about in several minutes, but prayer is a direct line. You don't need a cell phone plan. You don't need a blueberry, a blackberry, a strawberry, an iPad, a smartphone. Your mouth is communicating directly into the Divine Creator's sense of hearing, because he who formed the ear, can he not hear? So that's how can we encourage people to realize that it's worth their while to speak to Creator through the vehicle of prayer, whether they want to use the vehicle of verbal prayer or mental prayer, or even to, I know people that pray to God by writing down their thoughts to him. Your take on these matters.
Prayer to me is a form of humility. Humility in the sense that you realize that you can't do it all by yourself. you need a little bit of help, assistance, a friend, or a little bit of trust could sneak in to your mind. You can establish that with your mind as a communication device with God. God may not hold a two-way conversation, but that doesn't mean he's not listening and he doesn't understand. He is there. You must physically show that you recognize that there's a bridge. The bridge you may not see, you don't know what color it is, but the prayer goes back and forth over the bridge. Will God help us? Well, if you have faith and belief, you know that will happen. But he will not take action unless you initiate it. He already created you, recreated people. We've been enjoying the good life, so to speak. Even some people may not think it's good. However, you must be able to take the initiative to recognize that God is there and build your thoughts with him. Now, you may, even Rambam said that prayer is a great, great thing. However, if your lips are moving or not moving, that's one thing. But your mind must be on the words that you're praying. So you cannot do it absently, or you cannot do it haphazardly. You must concentrate on what you're doing, because prayer is very important.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Finish.
Oh, go ahead, Don.
No. I want you to finish it, then I want to embellish it, hopefully.
Well, the idea is that without prayer, you're isolated. You don't want to be isolated, because where will your thoughts go? Where will you get relief from your thoughts that you cannot resolve? That's why the safety valve is always there. The safety valve is to God, and you must use it.
Beautiful. And I just want to bring out a point that you mentioned, Dennis, and embellish it, that Rabbi Nachman, who again will be learning from a teaching, a derivative teaching from his wisdom, mentioned that one of the things that the Messiah will be able to accomplish, and it seems like a very gigantic task, is that he will educate the masses how to avoid extraneous or negative thoughts during their prayer experience. Now, one of the things you mentioned is the idea of focusing and the idea of humility. So if we can take these two ingredients of humility and focus as we integrate our time and our energy and our blessed souls and our blessed bodies to consider who we are standing before, and hopefully you're more likely than not to have a prayer to the exclusion of extraneous or negative thoughts. It's not easy. I mean, everyone who's prayed for anything longer than a minute or so, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 7 minutes, an hour, whatever it may be, understands that little thoughts come in that seem to have wings on their own and can kind of really disturb us during our prayer process. However, Rabbi Nachman said, this is one of the things which we will be, that we will be able to understand what the Mashiach will be able, the Messiah will be able to do, is to teach us, train us, and to bless us. And then we have to put in the hard work ourselves to avoid those negative thoughts during prayer. Now, one of the ways we can get rid of negative thoughts or avoid them from coming into our head is to fill our minds with positive thoughts, thoughts which have been formulated by people of past generations. And one of the ideas that I'd like to share with the listeners is to extract a little bit out from our prayer liturgy that we say on the Sabbath, the Shabbat, we the Jewish people. And it goes like this: King, referring to God, Creator, who alone is elevated from before time, extolled, glorified, and exalted from the time of creation, Creator of the universe, in your abundant mercies, have compassion on us, Master of our strength, Rock of our stronghold, Shield of our deliverance, a refuge for us. And with that being said, I'm going to be plucking a couple of inspirations, and hopefully Dennis will chime in on this, that this whole idea that you identify the Creator as the Creator of the universe, and then we want to elicit out within our prayer liturgy, please bring out for us, reveal to us your abundant mercies and have compassion upon us. This is referring to a type of sensitivity as it relates to the divine attribute of exaltedness. And bringing it down to a flesh and blood level so we can understand at some level a molecule of understanding what is exaltedness as it relates to the divine attribute or source of divine attribute of mercies is the idea that a person, if they he or she work on themselves, can actually feel another person's situation, good, bad, or indifferent, and having sensitivity for that other person can be a sensitivity revealed within the mind, as well it can be a sensitivity revealed in the heart. To the heart is feeling the other person, the mind of the other person is feeling the other person, and a person has a sense of mercy upon that other person because before that, the person who's feeling mercy towards the second person has mercy upon themselves, saying that basically, how can I go on and be insensitive to this person's needs? What can I do? Although, say, outer society would say such and such a person doesn't deserve a break, I would say because the Creator gave me a break to reach a position where I can help this other person, it would behoove me to reach within myself, to go beyond myself, to sense, to experience that or access that sense of exaltedness, to be a source of assistance for that person in the manner, irregardless of their current standing. On the other hand, a person who cannot feel their own sense of self-exaltedness is a person who is consumed with very negative emotions. And even though a person who is consumed with very negative emotions, being a, we say in Hebrew, a baal midos ra'os, even though in the essence that person is a person with great knowledge, and you could also find with that person that attribute of mercy, but when it comes to that human sensitivity of feeling out the pain or the trials and tribulations of another person, they can't find with themselves to arouse that sense of exaltedness, personal exaltedness of mercies to help another person. And there's a teaching from the Talmudic teaching that a fool doesn't feel what other people would feel, meaning they're kind of like aloof from the suffering of others. And not only are they suffering from, they are aloof from the suffering of others, they can even be aloof from their own personal sufferings. And what they do is they engage in just more foolishness, as opposed to a person who wants to access this attribute, which has its roots in divine realms of mercy based on the sense of self-exaltedness. They're the person with the feeling and the sensitive to another person that they can come and assist that other person. Because although they can feel on one level a proximity to the person they need to help, they also feel that they have something themselves which has removed that person who needs the help, and they can access it and bring it down into a practical means of assisting that second person. I've bitten off a lot for you to chew, blessed souls, but I'm sure Dennis can chime in with some wise perspectives, embellishments, or any commentaries he might have right now.
All humans have flow to their thoughts and their feelings. You cannot stand outside your feelings, because they're within you and a part of you. Your thoughts are the same. You cannot step outside of your mind. It is you. You are a part of it. So what you feel and what you think and the flow of energy that goes around, does it stay with you or do you feel like you have to share it with somebody? You cannot keep this all within you. If you have thoughts that are bothering you, you sometimes have to explain them or at least get them out of yourself so you can treat it on an objective basis. But by doing that, you either contact another human or you contact God. Either one can satisfy part of this human feeling that you have. But it doesn't mean anything unless you build on it. And you got to build on it so you don't get in this predicament where the flow of feelings and thoughts are beyond your control. You mm-hmm. must be able to handle them on a measured basis. And that's why we say if you pray, if you do some good things, a little bit each day will lower the amount of surprise that's involved when the flow of your feelings and thoughts becomes overwhelming. So what we try to do is create an aura of prevention. You can prevent your internal feelings and thoughts from overflowing or exploding, if you want to put it that way, by using your little safety valve that you can talk to another human who you have some trust in, or you can explain everything you want to God. He may not give you the answer again, but he will listen. But you will feel a little bit better after you tell another entity what's bothering you or how uncomfortable you feel. That doesn't mean you're going to find happiness. No, you could come around and the same thing could happen an hour later, a day later, or a week. But you must be actively involved to resolve any extra flow of thoughts or feelings that you as a human are experiencing.
Beautiful, Dennis. That's just kudos for that. And I just want to bring out something that someone brought to my attention a couple weeks ago. You know, blessed as I am in the field of mental health, and we try to call mental health wellness, meaning to emphasize that people can get stronger and access a type of experience called mental health recovery. Anyone that they will have a total and complete healing, but they can recoup that which they feel as much as they are cognitively and even emotionally aware of what they've lost, based on the fact they might have had a nervous breakdown or some other causative factor. Hashem should protect us from such negative causative factors. And in the realm of the discussions I had with different people, one person brought up to my attention, which I want to share with you, and they use one term, but I want to share various terms, is that sorrow doesn't stay buried in the pit of your belly. And I'm going to add the following experiences or feelings: ambivalence, hatred, jealousy, sense of a person feels like they've missed out on the boat ride of opportunity. And let's add another one. Say they feel stuck in where they are, and they're like in a pit. So being that those types of feelings do not just stay at the bottom of the stomach, and a person can't stuff those feelings by becoming morbidly obese, they're kind of like, say, like olive oil, which, although it can mix with any substance, it usually separates from the substance. I mean, any of you who make Italian dressing know that as much as you shake up that that oil, that olive oil or that canola oil, whatever is the ingredient for that particular brand of Italian dressing, whether you bought it from the store shelf or you took it from the store shelf and took it home, or you made your own nice homemade Italian dressing with the spices and the herbs, that oil separates and it floats to the top. So when those feelings of sorrow and remorse and jealousy and hatred and feeling a person can't get off the boat, it so helps to talk with other people and get out into society. No, I'm not advocating anyone to drink away their sorrows in the bar, because you can socialize in a bar. But unfortunately, it becomes camaraderie-type drowning of one's feelings in substances, which, if taken to the extreme, ruin the liver and actually can ruin the brain, and all different types of antisocial behavior. So this is something that hopefully is coming out of our efforts as well, because, again, we could spend our whole program and be very theological and just read scripture. This is what you got to do. But we're trying to show you, that just as we mentioned early in the program, when a person is blind, can be given the access to processing certain cognitive activities in their brain by sound waves, so too those sound waves of you pouring out your heart to a confidant, and may everyone hearing our show live or an alcohol version have a confidant, whether it be a he or she, a wife or a sibling or a cousin or a mentor or a spiritual leader, whoever it may be, or you can be a social worker, and if they have to go to a psychologist or whatever, bring out the real issues, because I see, blessed souls, when people don't bring out the real issues that are sitting in the pit in their stomach and they can feel it coming back up through their spiritual intestinal system and going up through their lungs, and they're getting, you know, they're getting spiritual acid reflux, or, or spiritual heart. There's one way to ameliorate. I'm not saying you'll be cured, but it will help you find the path, as Dennis was saying. And you're not going to get the answer all at once. You'll get it in piece by piece interactions with people. And if you make that as a part of your lifestyle, you'll be ready to handle those moments which otherwise could make a person feel like they're having the rug pulled out from underneath them. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Well, there's always hope if you leave enough room to go ahead and try to improve yourself. And you can always improve yourself by praying. Praying, believe it or not, is beneficial. It's beneficial to you, and it's beneficial for what you're praying for. It's beneficial because God looks kindly upon it. And you can set an example to other people. If you pray, someone may say, gee, look at that person. They look different. They're praying, or something like that. That's one way of showing by example that prayer is a serious thing and it has meaning. So it's hard to believe that a human could go throughout their life and not utter one single prayer. Why? Because how could you survive the whole life all by yourself? It just doesn't work out that way.
True.
You're fooling yourself if you think you don't need prayer. Prayer may not be your answer to everything, but it is certainly a worthwhile alternative that has benefits.
True. And I just want to mention, too, that, and I have no proof for what I'm about to say, Dennis, or any blessed souls listening out there, but I would say a person who is more he or she inclined to pray to the Creator will probably possibly be more inclined to talk to other human beings as well. Because if you feel you can communicate to the communicator, if you feel you can communicate to the Creator of all creation, it should be no problem at all to communicate what your needs and feelings are to other human beings. And perhaps by you communicating your feelings, your needs, and your wants to the Creator will facilitate that the right people at the right time will reach you at the right moment to assist you wherever you might be at that particular blessed station of your life. Another thing, another teaching that I want to share before we read some teachings from Rabbi Nachman, I saw this yesterday, I guess, on the Blessed Sabbath, the Blessed Shabbat, that many people think that while they have a problem, they shall await and pray for their solution. Rabbi Nachman says, stop for a moment to consider that the solution to your problem could be embedded within the problem itself. Meaning the moment of pain can actually be in the next millisecond moment of gain. And in fact, I remember learning when I was taking training, and I was for a brief period of time, I was a instructor in therapeutic crisis intervention, which was, it's still, I assume it's still being taught by Cornell University and their instructors to people like myself who were in the mental health field and for developmentally delayed adolescents, that the moment of crisis is when a person is most apt to learn how to deal with that present and future manifestations of crisis. Dennis, your take on this, and it was based on this one of the symbols for the program is that the Chinese symbol for crisis is very similar to the Chinese symbol for opportunity. Dennis?
Well, the whole idea is you don't want to wait for a crisis to occur for you to respond on a panic basis. This has to be part of your life. It is not something that only happens because you're fearful of an earthquake or someone says a hurricane is going to hit and you're going to say, oh my God, I better start talking to him. Well, just remember this. You may not have a prayer in your hand. You can use someone else's words for a prayer. But the beauty of prayer also includes you can make up your own prayer. Use your own words. put it in the way you feel like. You don't have to be committed to repeating someone else's prayer if you don't understand it, or if you think that they were a good person and by repeating it, you're going to be a good person. No, prayer is something that you expose your inner self about because you're directing it because you want to extend it somewhere to another person or God. But remember, you can use your own words just as well as anybody else's words.
Beautiful. With that being said, now we're going to turn succinctly to some teaching, which are derivative teachings, meaning Rabbi Nachman didn't write them directly, but some of his students did, which and are bringing them down and recapitulating them in a language that hopefully could be understood by 21st century human beings, which I think they could be. It's very common sense, yet deep, yet perhaps overlooked perceptions of how to conduct oneself in the world. And it reads like this. Despite the prevailing notion that there is no place for virtue in the competitive world of business, still making a good living means making an honest living. For success of any lasting value has to be legitimately gained and not acquired at the cost of your beliefs and ideals. By a strong sense of moral conviction and definite purpose, the ethical business person is never steered off course by the lure of ill-gotten gain. Even at the risk of initial profit loss, he or she defends his or her word, ever mindful of Creator's watchful eye. For his or her faith is uncompromising and his or her reputation in business sterling. He or she bides his or her time, all the while earning the admiration, steady patronage of fellow business associates, for eventually he or she knows his or her patience and honesty will pay off in handsome return. The opportunist, on the other hand, is motivated only by greed. Without conscience, he or she twists and bends the truth to meet popular demand and conforms his or her standards to flatter even the lowest tastes. In the name of getting ahead, he or she aims to please, only to rudely discover that despite all of his or her underhandedness, conniving and manipulation, success tragically eludes him or her, while at the same time he or she is scorned by the business community. The doors of economic opportunity will open wide, allowing you, blessed soul, to live a nice, comfortable life if you preserve your integrity and shun deceit. Not easy, blessed souls, but these teachings being derivative teachings from the wisdom of Rabbi Nachman are here to empower you to consider what I just shared with you. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Most actions are taken by what you're motivated for. If you believe that the only thing in the world that matters is greed, well, that way you'll go around shafting everybody you can to make as much money as you can. However, everybody has a conscience. You have to live with your conscience. You have to be able to understand your conscience. And sometimes your conscience won't let you sleep if it feels like it's being bothered and there's no resolution. So even though you see somebody doing something that's not exactly the right thing and they're breaking ethics and other types of rules and regulations that we try to live by, you don't worry about them. You got to worry about yourself. And again, by example is a great thing because other people will measure themselves by your example. If you show a good example, hopefully they will try to follow it or do it better even. So we have to be wary that what we're doing, God is looking over our shoulders, but other humans are observing us at the same time. Example works because when we were growing up, we had grandparents, we had parents, and they all tried to show us what was the correct example. Sometimes we didn't listen, but everything registered in our conscience. So it's just a question of time. Are you going to listen to your conscience or not?
Thank you, Dennis. Now we're going to go to the last section of our program, the last but certainly not the least, where we're actually going to read from the scripture, chapter 4, verse 21. And the explanation is quite succinct according to the Oral Torah tradition, but we'll go into it, and also I'll make an appeal to those this is relevant to. Anyway, the verse reads like this, that we just mentioned that Lamech, who was a direct descendant of Cain, married two women, and he had one wife called Ada. And Ada gave birth to Yavel, Jabal, who was the father of all who live in tents and keep herds. But our emphasis today is on the next verse, quote, and the name of his brother, meaning another brother which came, another son that came from Ada, was the name of Yuval or Jubal, and he was the father of those who play harp and pipe. Now, from the oral Torah tradition, it is brought down that there was a big problem with the introduction of music into the world. But music in and of itself, blessed souls, is in fact something which is, say, like a knife or a fork. You can use it to cut your food and eat it, or slice a watermelon, or of course it could be used in the negative, and it can be used to injure oneself, heaven forbid, how much more so, heaven forbid, to hurt another person. So this blessed entity called music, once taken into the hand of Yuval, who learned how to make all kinds of musical instruments, the oral Torah tradition has it that he used his talent for making instruments and then playing them, is that he played music to the idols, which started to become more and more common in his day. And also Yuval had the dubious distinction, Juval, of the first one to worship idols publicly. So you might ask yourself, blessed souls, well, from where would he have, how would he have known to make all kinds of musical instruments? Remember at this time, blessed souls, Adam Arishon, original man, was still alive. It could have been that, if I recall correctly, he actually knew how to make all of these things, which are mentioned in subsequent verses in the Torah, in the Bible, since as with I think by Noah, that Noah was credited from the oral Torah tradition as being the one who created farm tools. Now, the point I want to share with you, blessed souls, is that since the time of Jubal, that this first person giving the great blessing of making and playing instruments used it for idolatrous purposes, music has served as a means of either enhancing, unfortunately, the worshiping of idols, used it as to prepare people to enter into their idolatrous services, or played during the idolatrous services, or to celebrate after the idol worship was done. But on the other hand, too, there have been various forms of music which have manifested to the exclusion of idolatry, to praise Almighty God, to promote healthy human values, and to encourage people to make this world a better world, not only according to the 613 Israelite commandments, but the 7 Noahide commandments. So I appeal openly, this is the appeal I'm making, for any of you who are musicians, and also since the musician is in the category of an artist, any of you artists, filmmakers, playwrights, actors, actresses, basically going back on the previous matter we covered with Rabbi Nachman in that pamphlet called Easy Money, it might seem the easy way to in fact get a quick gig to promote an item which is injurious to the human family condition or for the human personal experience condition, like to write jingles for foods that are not healthy for people or lifestyles which are not healthy to people. But consider, blessed souls, already it's been marked out from the book of Genesis that a talent can be given to a person and misused and abused. And even at a certain point, it can be refused, which is another type of self-abuse. When a person has a talent and they don't use it, in a sense, it's an act of self-abuse, because if Creator gave you that talent to be a singer, a songwriter, a lyricist, a composer, a filmmaker, an actor, an actress, a radio show host, it is not to your benefit to abuse that ability. And if you can go at whatever level you can, and we're all ascending in this level called personal integrity and personal self-dignity and personal honesty, you can in fact make a tremendous difference to rectify the initial misuse of the first time we see mentioned in the scripture where an art is mentioned, the art, in particularly the art of music. If you have this talent, use it. Don't abuse it, and also as well, don't refuse it. Unfortunately, I've seen people, even within my own community, where people went to music school, and after they became theologically engaged, some would say religious, or they become what we call Baal Tshuva, they are returning to the roots, say, look, in the Judaic community, they forgot their previous talents. They threw it to the side. And this is something under the Lubavitcher Rebbe discouraged greatly, where if you had a talent, Hashem didn't give you a talent to help you come back to your roots as a faith-based rooted person to just throw that talent away. He wants you to elevate that talent to put it in the realm of holiness. Now, I'll give an example. I'm not going to play the song. There's a group called the Maccabees who did a wonderful version. Any of you might remember, it's one of the great songs of the 60s or early 70s called Nights in White Satin by the Moody Blues, which was a song of upliftment. It was a person, the singer, talking about his ambivalence and seeing how he looks at the world and reminding the person who's the object of this song that he loves her or loves him. Could be a song written about to one's parent or one's sibling. But the Maccabees took that the sound of that great song, which was truly a great song, and they put it now into the expression of one of the Rambam's 13 attributes of faith. I believe with complete faith in the coming of the Messiah, of the Mashiach, that all of us are waiting, whether we be Jew or Christian or even Muslim or any other faith, are all waiting for that one prophetic human being to come down in earthly form to show us human beings how to bring the human family experience together. I think it's a wonderful way. You can just go onto YouTube and look up the Maccabees, Maccabeats, Nights in White, Ani Ma'amin, meaning I believe in the coming of the Messiah, to the sound of the song Nights in White Satin by the Moody Blues. And I'm sure if the Moody Blues, Justin Hayward, who wrote the song, he would be appreciative, because I've seen interviews with the man. He's a humble man. He's a wise man. He seems to be a decent man, as decent as you can be within the music business, that he would appreciate the elevation, and I think it would consider an honor that his music could be used, his composition could be used in a way to bring forth the simple faith in the coming of the Redeemer, the teacher of the human family experience. Dennis, any takes, comments, concerns about the matter we just shared with everyone?
Yes, if you have a God-given gift, that means a natural gift from a human viewpoint, you should be using it, because you didn't get it, you got it for free, but there's a purpose behind it. There's a purpose behind everything. However, we do have people who have God-given gifts, but they don't, after a while they get tired of it, or they don't want to do it anymore, or they say it's no longer a challenge. Well, you as an individual can change it, but that doesn't mean that the effort that you put in and the thanks that you're going to give for being successful in another endeavor goes away. No, it remains. It's still, some people have many God-given gifts. So if God gave you a quick mind to understand anything and accomplish a whole bunch of different things, use it. But there are some people that say, well, I can only do one thing well. Well, it's your choice. You have a free will. If you want to indirectly honor God, or even directly, you can go ahead and use that talent. But you must be able to produce something or show something for the time you've been on the planet. You cannot just say, I slept and I ate and I got a little sunshine. Well, that's real nice. That means your talent level that you recognized was zero, even though God could have given you 200 different talents to do, but you choose to sit on your talents. Well, if you want to sit on your talents, that's your choice. But we're talking about how efficient and productive humans can be, because God made us that way. So you must find out, even if you say, oh, he gave me no talent, I don't know, so therefore I'm just going to sit around and wait. Well, you can wait till doomsday and nothing will probably change. But God gave you something. You don't know what it is. Start searching for it, because you will find it.
Beautiful, Dennis. You know, I had something nagging me at the nape of my neck, intellectually or cognitively or emotionally speaking, Dennis. And I mentioned in the promo of the show that we were reading something from Proverbs. And lo and behold, as you were speaking, I was just looking at my Blessed Blog Talk Radio studio radio board, and I noticed, hey, you know, we didn't cover the part on Proverbs. So before actually we end the show, we're going to kind of reverse the order. We usually end by having some sort of discussion on the verses of Genesis. We're going to go into quickly three verses with an emphasis of elucidation on the third verse. Basically, chapter 1, verse 7 in the book of Proverbs, which succinctly says, "The fear of the Creator is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." Verse 8 reads, "Hearken, my son, to the discipline of your father, and do not forsake the instruction of your mother," which Rashi, one of the primary elucidators of the oral Torah tradition, wants us to know that the discipline of your father is what the Holy One, blessed be He, gave Moses in writing and oral instruction. And the idea of a father, I mean, how could Moses be our father? I mean, Moses was a Levite. He lived over 3,300 plus years ago. The point is that we have an oral Torah tradition. When someone teaches another person the scripture, and even including the oral Torah traditions, it's like they are fathering that person. So it can be also, not to be sexist, that a woman who teaches a man something, or a woman who teaches her children something, is fathering them. Yes, a woman can in fact assume a masculine mode as a teacher, because teacher is in the role of giver, dispenser, elaborator, elucidator. And where it mentions in the verse, "Do not forsake the instruction of your mother," those are the precautionary prescriptions that were written by the sages of Israel in order that they safeguards were made around for the Torah, which you can learn more about that by Googling it up. What is the idea of rabbinical safeguards? But the point we want to stress right now, blessed souls, is in this next verse concerning the discipline of your father, and do not forsake the instruction of your mother. For that person who will listen to within the context of the discipline, which is connected to the written and oral teachings of the Torah, and for those it is applicable to, the instructions of the safeguard measures taken by the sages that people wouldn't transgress the Torah, that the wreath of grace is that a person, Rashi elaborates, that by following wisdom of prior generations and those who are your teachers in this generation, grace shall encompass your head. Now, can I quantify how much grace will be around surrounding your head, blessed souls? I cannot do that. But a person who's open to an instruction and discipline will be, Rashi asserts, that a type of grace will be around you, and this grace descends and it becomes almost like rings of a golden ornament. And in the verse in King Solomon's Proverbs, it says, and why he says, and a necklace for your neck, is that just as we have in the human trachea is composed of many rings, he's referring to the neck in the plural form. So this grace descends down to multiple levels. And let's not forget, blessed souls, if grace is this first surrounding your blessed head and coming down in an encompassing manner through your neck, well, the next stage is to head towards the heart. You will be encompassed by grace in the heart, and if you are blessed enough to work on this internalization of this type of conceptualization, vision, that you will feel the grace in your heart. And we know that the heart is where the home starts. As Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock likes to say, if there's a place for one person within their heart for another person, then there's a place to do something for that other person. Dennis, you're taking this idea how people who access the teachings of the wise will be accessing not just a grace on the cognitive level, but on a level that will eventually descend and penetrate his or her blessed heart to hopefully share that grace with other people, to encourage people that grace awaits them if they seek the wisdom of the elders.
To take it from the beginning, as you said it, Don, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom has no gender. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter if it comes from a male or a female. Teaching, mm-hmm. learning, and accumulation of smarts has nothing to do with the gender,
mm-hmm.
because it comes from another human. And who cares what sex they belong to? Because mm-hmm. if it benefits you, it benefits mankind, or mankind, womankind, whatever way you want to call it. So, yes, what happens is when we mention our father, we really mean someone who is our teacher in some type of way. So it's just a term of reverence that we say Abraham, our father. But there's been very smart women along the way who have also helped us and taught us along the way. So when we say it's out of respect, not from a gender viewpoint, but from a human viewpoint. Now, the other part is, what was that again, Don?
What about the grace that encircles the head?
Oh, okay. What I was going to start off with, nobody today invents the wheel. Why? Because it was already invented. You use it. Well, Scripture is similar on a parallel basis to that. A lot of people have thought about what is good, what is bad, what is reasonable, what is unreasonable, and they combine this as a total data bank of knowledge in Scripture. We don't go back and reinvent it. We don't need to, because it works, just like the wheel. So you should be using this to help yourself so you get a leapfrogging effect that you don't have to go back and reinvent the very basic and fundamental stuff, which mm-hmm. brings us to why you even do this in the first place, so that you would have a better understanding of what the future is, where do you fit, and where is God's placement in relation to you and the future. We cannot ignore it, because all those people who put the Scripture together spent a lot of time, serious time. They weren't doing this. They weren't getting paid. And they weren't being frivolous about it. They were very serious. People have spent their whole lives putting this stuff together and mm-hmm. refining it, and hoping that someone else can benefit. We must all benefit what has been done in the past.
Amen. That being said, blessed souls, we're now concluding our program several minutes early because we have to take care of some personal matters. First of all, I want to thank you, Dennis, profusely, and Doris from St. Louis, and Ron early was on the program. Thank you for sharing of your most precious commodity, as you can share it with other people, meaning your time, which is given to you as a blessing from the Creator within the realm of space, soul, and time, of course. And with that being said, Dennis, would you like to make any concluding remarks about anything we've talked about today or any insights you'd like to share with the rest of the Blessed Human Family experience?
Yes, I'd like to reemphasize a point that prayer is beneficial. It doesn't cost you anything, but cash in on it, and you will find out the rewards that are waiting for you.
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you, Dennis. With that being said, I'd like to conclude before we go into our concluding song for today concerning the world situation, without pointing to any particular points on the earth. Those who know, those who don't know, might not want to know. And basically, we're going to be plucking from chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12 from the book of Psalms from King David. And he wrote the following with prophetic insight to be shared with the human family experience, up until and even through the times of the universal redemption. Chapter 2, verse 10, "Now be wise, you kings, be disciplined, you rulers of the earth." Verse 11, "Serve the Creator with awe and rejoice with trembling." And verse 12, "Yearn for purity, lest he becomes angry and your path be doomed. For his anger," meaning the Creator's anger, "flares for even a moment. However, fortunate are all those who put their trust in the Almighty Eternal Creator." With that being said, blessed souls, I'd like to share with you the following song, which we usually play during these partial periods of mourning, an a cappella version, which some of you, if not most of you, have been listening to our show with some frequency over the almost 4 years now. And hopefully next week we'll have a little bit of good news to share with you about our efforts here on Blessed Blog Talk Radio. This is a song by Yosef Koderner, which is Shir Malot, the Song of Ascents, Chapter 121. Has been my custom, and I hope to keep it as my custom. I think it's to show the universality which is embedded in the songs of Na'im Zmirot Yisrael, the sweet singer of Israel, King David. Simply, these eight verses convey so much towards the entirety of the human family experience. They go like this. A song for ascents, I shall raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help is from the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your shadow. He is by your right hand. By day the sun will not smite you, nor the moon at night. The Creator will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Creator will guard your going out and your coming in from now and to eternity. That being said, blessed souls, again, this is Danzo Sigubin, your local cyberspace, hopefully friendly, pleasant, and pleasing Torah activist, wishing all of you to remember, Hateva Hatov Leheitev, it is the nature of the good to do good, and you have got to be good, whether you like or not, because the Creator is the source of a good, put you on this creation, this blessed creation, to make it a sustainable planet, to make it a wonderful place for all human beings, despite the, as Ron Williams mentioned earlier in the program, despite the media cheapening of the human sensitivities, everything is just a matter of commerciality. No, eventually we should see, hopefully speed in our days, in the universal days of redemption, where communications will only be used to facilitate kindness and human love one to the other. And with that said, may this all transpire in a way of Ahav Echad, one love, Goral Echad, the Kulana, one destiny for all of us, Badarchi Shalom, in a peaceful way, Darchi Noam, in a pleasant way, Laham Sheikh, to be continued, Be'ez Hashem Yisbrek, to be continued with the help of the Most High, Shem Alos, Akpel Tilem, Perik, Kuf, Chof, Aleph, Psalms 121. Enjoy and take care, everyone, and may Almighty bless continually in a way that everyone receives this message, not only as a wreath of grace around their mind, but a wreath of grace around their heart to spread to every fiber and molecule of their blessed bodies to make this world truly sustainable and truly unified under the reign of the Most High Creator who created heaven and earth, who said and everything came to be, including the reality of this song. Take care, everyone.
אשא עיני אל ההרים, מאין יבוא עזרי? עזרי מעיר השם, עושה שמיים וארץ, אל ייתן למות רגליך, אל ינום שומריך. הנה לא ינום, ינום ולא ישן, שומר ישראל. השם שומרך, השם צירך, על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקקה, וירח בלילה. השם ישמורך מכל רע, ישמור את נפשך. השם ישמור צאתך ובואך מעתה ועד עולם. שיר למעלה, אשא עיני אל ההרים, מאין יבוא עזרי? עזרי ולא ישן, שומר ישראל. השם שומרך, השם צירך, על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקקה, וירח בלילה. השם ישמורך מכל רע, ישמור את נפשך. na 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 על יד ימינך יומם השמש לא יקקה וירח בלילה השם ישמורך מכל רע ישמור את נפשך השם ישמור צדך ובואך ואתה ועד עולם השם ישמור צדך ובואך מעתה